Amen. Thank you, Gigi. Good morning, ladies. I'm so excited to study God's Word with you together. As Gigi said, I'm Callie Nixon. I just started a job here at Watermark this past spring, and it has been amazing, y'all. I love our church leadership so much. They love you all so much, whether you call this your church home or not. They so desperately want to see us as women unleashed for the cause of Christ that they have hired me to literally just go, hey, take a look at everything we do for women and how can we make it better? How can we make them feel more valued and more loved? And y'all, that is fun. If you were to pick a job for Callie, that would be the job for Callie. And so I'm so excited to get to do this. But this is a part-time job in ministry, which you also know translates to part-time, full-time. And so so people have been asking me, you know, Callie, how are you balancing everything? You know, mom, wife, job, food, general body hygiene. And y'all, I'm here to tell you today, balance is a myth. I shaved my legs for the first time in over a month this week. And I did it for you because I love you, even though I'm wearing pants. But it is not about balance. That's what I'm learning. It's not about balance. It's about priorities. Okay. And so for me, Jesus first, my husband Ryan second, my kids, then community, then job, then the house, the dog and the turtle. Body hygiene is like way down here at the end in the land that I'm living in. But it really can. This season of my life is beautiful, but it can get hard. Hours can seem to stack up. If Ryan and I haven't connected in a while, I don't know what I'm going to feed my children. I have, to be honest, a baby girl who's struggling with school. She is crying almost every night and every morning, dreading going to school right now. And so I can get to these points where I feel, man, I am suffering. And now, I know that this suffering is really nothing close to what Paul's going through in the scripture that we're going to look at this morning, but this is why I love the Lord. The Lord knows that I have cried actual tears over the balance of my family and my ministry. So I'm so glad we're going to be studying 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 11 today together. And I pray that we find as we study together that our loving God comforts us so that we might comfort others. And we'll email out the slides to you. Don't worry about taking notes. Just listen with your soul and it'll all get in there somehow, okay? So our loving God comforts us so that we might comfort others. And so let's just look at verses 3 through 4. God comforts us so that we might comfort others. There's two titles that Paul gives God in this passage. It's the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. Man, what grand attributes to ascribe to the living God. And if you believe this to be true, we can believe that God has a monopoly on comfort. And so Paul's assuring the Corinthians that God's going to comfort them. And Paul's not doing this from an empty promise. Later in chapter 11, he's going to give a list of all the things that he went through. It includes beatings with lashes. It includes beatings with rods. It includes being stoned. It includes being shipwrecked 3 times, imprisonment, house arrest. And then the purpose of this letter, the very people who he's giving his life for are rejecting him. And so Paul knew suffering, but he also knew intimately about the comfort that we can receive from God. And so as we look even at the word comfort for a minute, that Greek word paraklesis is used in some form in these 8 verses over 10 times. And it can literally be translated into English as to call to one side. And so maybe you're here this morning and you can't relate with everything that Paul went through. None of us can really, but we can all relate to disappointment. And so in high school, I ran for this top student leadership position and I did really good and I lost. And I know it seems like not a big deal, but for my heart at that time, I was really broken about it. And I was really, really sad about it. And I had this sweet friend who came over to my house and she didn't say anything when she walked in. She walked in the door and she came over and she put her head in my lap and she let me cry for about an hour. And to this day, I call her my heartbeat friend because she didn't feel the need to say something profound to pull me up out of my situation. She literally came to my side. And that's what this word is saying. God wants to come to our side. And so it says in verse 4, God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. Paul's telling the Corinthians that there was a purpose for his pain, and there's also a purpose for their pain. He's letting the Corinthians into one of these ultimate lessons that we learn about suffering, which is that God comforts us so that he can comfort others through us. He is giving us comfort, one, because he loves us, but ultimately so that he can comfort others through us. So no matter how greatly we suffer, if we believe this, then we can believe that God's not only going to match our suffering with his comfort, but he has the ability to exceed our suffering with his comfort. He doesn't want us to end merely at our own personal benefit, though. He's too good for that. He wants us to use it to bless others. And, you know, I think it's really beautiful when we have the opportunity to empathize with someone who's going through something. I know y'all have probably gotten the chance to do that when you're hurting and someone is like, I have literally walked in your shoes. That's a really, really, really powerful thing that we can do as believers. But I also want to mention that we don't get credited just because we've gone through the same thing. And you're also not discredited if you haven't gone through the same thing. Look at the verse. It says, God comforts in all affliction so that we can comfort in any affliction. We can do that because we aren't the source of comfort. Who is? God. God is the source of our comfort. It's God in and through us. But all of us in some way or another have encountered immense pain in this life. And I want you to know this morning, God does not waste our pain. And I want to tell you this morning about some dear friends of mine, Kelly and Daniel Crawford. Some of y'all may know them, but in the summer of 2015, they discovered that they were pregnant with their first baby, and it was going to be a boy. And they also discovered at that time that he'd been conceived with something called trisomy 18. And the first specialist they saw encouraged them to abort him, and they said, hey, we hope you have better luck next time, which makes me angry, but that is what they received, the counsel they received. But they decided, hey, if our son's death is imminent, we're not going to pick that date. We're going to let the Lord pick the days that he lives. And so Kelly carried Abel for 39 weeks, and he was born on January 22nd, 2016. Also, for those of you who know, the anniversary date of Roe versus Wade, which is not lost on anyone. They spent 15 beautiful days with him before Abel went home to be with Jesus. So when Abel passed, as you can imagine, the waves of grief for Kelly and Daniel were acute. Think empty arms, unused baby clothes, empty crib. But man, did they cling to the God of comfort. I know, I watched them. And I asked really hard questions in the middle of it. I was like, are you sure? Are you sure? And the whole time they clung to the God of comfort. And if you think about it, how can we ask God to take someone like that and use their pain to comfort others? Well, he didn't at that time, but he does later. And I'm going to tell you more about it in a minute. But first, I want to speak to your heart this morning. You've suffered, or maybe you are in the midst of incredible suffering. And I want to ask us, where this fall do we feel like, man, I'm in pain. I'm suffering a little bit, or I'm suffering a lot. And what does it mean to you when I say to you, I look into your eyeballs and I say, hey, God is the God of all comfort. Do you believe that that's true? And if you do believe that that's true, do you believe that he can use your pain to comfort your others? And I just want to be your sister up here this morning that says God sees you in your pain. He's with you in your pain. He wants to come to your side in your pain. As we look at the next verses, 5-7, we can learn as we share in Christ's sufferings, we share in comfort. So the Corinthians thought that Paul and his suffering negated his witness. And what he's arguing here is, hey, it's really doing the opposite. My suffering is actually evidence of my faithfulness to Christ. And he's reminding the Corinthians that when they suffer, they can be encouraged that they're not alone and that they too will be comforted just as Paul was, and even that Christ himself suffered. And so just a quick note on comfort. I am of the belief that we cannot truly be comforted by God, by this Christ in his sufferings, if we don't yet first know the Christ who suffered for us. And so if you're in that place this morning and you haven't yet made a decision about who Jesus is for you, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who loves you. He had a son that lived a perfect life that you couldn't live. He took all your sins as a burden on his chest and he bore them on the cross at Calvary. He died and was raised 3 days later, and he lives now seated at the right hand of God to intercede for you so that you don't have to carry your suffering alone. And if you don't believe that this morning, it would be crazy for me to say, hey, God can take this and use what is awful and turn it to good. But if you do believe it, the Bible literally says we can have fellowship with Christ when we suffer for his sake. Ephesians 3:10, after Paul talks about counting everything lost for the sake of knowing Christ, he says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And I think it's also important to note here that in this whole passage, Paul's talking about suffering, right? And so we can suffer for believing in Jesus. We can be persecuted for believing in Jesus, like Paul being dragged out of the city and beaten. We can have suffering in our life because we live in a fallen world that's full of sin. I look around this room and I see women whose stories I know has included suffering. And if I'm honest, we can suffer because we've made poor choices. And I do also want to let you know this morning that choices absolutely cause pain and hardship, but that's not the kind of suffering that Paul's talking about. That kind of pain is called a consequence. And so all of us know, if we've taught our kids or our nieces and nephews or students, that our choices have consequences. But I want you to know, if that's where you find yourself this morning, y'all, God's not mad at you. He loves you so much, and he wants to give you his comfort. He's just also jealous for his glory. So if you find yourself running kind of in the wrong direction towards your sin and away from God, another sis moment here, turn around. It's not worth it. It is not worth it to run after our sin instead of Jesus. But when we run after Jesus, we can have hope. In verse 7, Paul's hope for the Corinthians is unshaken. He knows that when the Corinthians suffer, they will share together in comfort. Notice he speaks with the assumption of when. I don't know about you all, but I grew up in like a Bible church, and it was like, you know, there's a God-shaped hole in your heart, and when God comes in and fills it, you're going to be happy. You're going to be whole, better than you ever knew. That is a lie. They told me a lie. They were Australian, apparently. But they told me a lie. Because the only thing that I see when I read my Bible is that suffering is assured. John 16:33, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When you grieve, you will not grieve like the rest who are without hope. So that enduring truth, ladies, we can have hope amidst our suffering. We can. We can have hope amidst our suffering. Going back to my friend Kelly, I had the humbling privilege of getting to sing in little Abel's celebration of life ceremony after he died. And here's this couple. They've lived with their baby for 15 days. They've touched his fingers and his toes and hundreds of days fighting for him in the womb. Surely this couple's destroyed, right? No, I have never seen a couple with more abandon, arms outstretched, worshiping Jesus than I did that day. And they didn't grieve as those who have no hope. They grieved. Okay? They still grieve. They're forever changed by that. But they didn't grieve as those who have no hope, because long before Kelly and Daniel had a child who was diagnosed with trisomy 18, long before they lost a baby that had held in their arms, they decided that following Christ was worth it. They had placed their full trust in him so that they could walk securely, knowing that when they were to suffer, the God of all comfort would comfort them. So I want to ask you this morning, where have you experienced the comfort of Christ in your suffering? Where have you experienced him coming to your side? And how can we help each other remember that our pain isn't wasted? We need the body of Christ to remind us of that, right? There are times when I forget and I need to be reminded, but I can promise you that the only way your pain is going to be wasted is if you let bitterness take root. If you don't allow the God of comfort to comfort you, I promise you, your pain might be wasted. I can guarantee you it won't if you let him comfort you. The last section of scripture, verses 8 through 11, reminds us that we can be strengthened by Paul's example. So Paul's sharing with the Corinthians, he and his companions felt near death in Asia. He cites this specific suffering as an example. He's highlighting his weakness. So that weakness is strength, because those hardships, verse 9, make us not rely on ourselves, but on God. He's even going to say later in chapter 12, verse 9, that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. He knew that his strength was in God alone, and he knew that it was God alone that would deliver him. I love his verb tenses in verse 10, where he's like, hey, he did deliver us, he will deliver us, and he will deliver us again. It is like that Paul had this intrinsic knowledge. It is not my job to deliver myself. It is my job to trust God's timing and be faithful. And that's the same lesson for us, ladies. Dependence is ours. Deliverance is God's. Dependence is our job. Deliverance is God's job. Many of us, myself included, for the love, are constantly fighting our circumstances because we feel like we have to deliver ourselves. But that's not what we're called to do. We're called to let the Lord be in charge of our outcome. And that's really hard, but also, if we're honest, isn't it also a little bit relieving, a little bit comforting? We have to depend. And the way it looks like in my life right now for me to depend, I'm faithfully fighting in prayer for my children. It breaks my heart that my daughter is struggling with finding joy in school. But I ultimately trust that she's gonna have to walk through hard things because God's writing his beautiful story in her. And I know I'm saying that. It's hard for my daughter at school. Some of you all who have older children are walking away from the Lord. That is pain. But we get to depend and God gets to deliver. I'm doing all I can to heal my body from injuries that I have, but ultimately I'm trusting God's timing that though it may take longer than I want, he will deliver me. Can I tell you that he will deliver you from your suffering? He will 100%. But I'm gonna tell you when he delivers you is not up to us. It may be this side of heaven, it may be the other side of heaven. And so do you trust that your affliction can lead to a greater dependence on God? Do we believe that God will deliver us? And if we do believe that, are we okay that it might not be here? It might not be here, but it will be one day. If we see the face of Jesus, it will fall away from us like an old cloak, and I can't wait. Last one's a rotten egg. It is gonna be so good, y'all, if we believe that to be true. So I want you to hear this. God comforts you so that we might comfort others. He comforts you because he loves you. I think of my sweet friend, Kelly Crawford, and I love her so much, and God has used her so much that I made her come here so that she could talk to us and share a little bit of her story. So we all welcome my sweet friend, Kelly Crawford, to the stage. Kelly, thank you for letting me use...
Is this on?
Yep.
Okay, great.
Use your story just for sharing with these women. And I kind of gave details about the what journey of Abel, but will you kind of paint a picture for us of your grief and what that looked like?
Yeah, so I would say it changed throughout the journey. When we first got the diagnosis, I think it was just grieving our expectations of what our son's life would be like, what it would be like to become first-time parents. And just coming to grips with the reality that his life would, if his diagnosis held true, his life would be much shorter than we had anticipated. I think after Abel passed away, and on the other side of it, I think grief was just, a day at a time, a moment at a time, a lot of days, especially early on. And we just had to give ourselves grace that every day would be different. Some days we were able to laugh and enjoy that day, and then the next day was just really difficult and really challenging. And so I think in that, though, I think the thing that was so surprising to us in the grief journey and still is that there was such an intermingling of joy and sorrow. In that, there was such joy in Abel's life and such joy in getting to be his parents, and like felt so honored that God chose us for that. But then also just such suffering and sorrow in the fact that like he was no longer with us. So,
So when I say this couple like trusted the God of comfort, they did. And I even worried about you all. And I don't know if you remember it, but one time I came to your house and I was like, hey, we're all touting you as like the faithful couple. Are you pissed at all? Like, are you okay? And
I remember.
Sorry.
So
I'm sorry. Are you angry at all?
No, pissed is good.
Did you doubt God ever? And if you did, what did that look like?
Yeah, you know, I get this question a lot. I would say for us, there wasn't doubt. There was definitely wrestling. And like lots of questions. And I think that's like healthy and good. And I don't think we need to shy away from that. God can handle it. I will say what you touched on earlier is just that we were a part of this church body many years before we got Abel's diagnosis. Mm. And the leadership here equipped us and prepared us. We knew what God's word said. We got to experience his faithfulness before like the biggest suffering of our life happened. And so I think because of that, it was easier to trust him mm-hmm. in the midst of all the unknowns and the uncertainty. And so I would not say there was a lot of like doubt or like even being pissed, but there was a lot of wrestling, you know, and a lot of seeking God's word and just like counsel and wisdom from his people. So
how specifically, like, are there any ways, as you think back on your journey, are there any ways specifically that you remember like the body of Christ coming around you and being like, that was from the Lord?
So many ways. So many people like come to my mind. It makes me want to cry, but I feel like part of it was the equipping on the front end. And I've told so many of the people on staff here that have like poured into us, just that it really changed the trajectory of our story, yes. that we knew what God's word said and that he loved us. And then there was a couple, Anna and Garion, who was such a sweet presence in our life during that season. They had lost their daughter, Ava, about a year prior. And so like you were saying, you know, we don't always have to have the same story, but to have someone that I could look at and be like, man, you survived that. Mm-hmm. Like that was a win for me. And then there were other people in our community. Allie Wall, some of y'all might know her. I don't even know if she's here today, but she like loved us and cared for us above and beyond what I could have imagined or asked for. And so her story was not the same as mine, but she was present and she was available. And so I would say those are a lot of the people that come to mind.
If I were to tell you like near after Abel's passing, like, man, God's going to use you to bring comfort to others. I've told other women I would like punch him in the face if somebody said something like that to me. Like, so timing is appropriate of when we say things like that. But what would you have said then? And what do you say now?
Yeah.
You're too nice. You wouldn't punch him.
I might. You know, I thought about that a lot, actually. And early on, it was like, it's not worth it to me. Like, I don't care if Abel's life brought someone to the Lord. At the time, it was like, if I'm writing the story, I would write it differently.
Yeah.
No matter what. I want my son here. And so, and I remember at Abel's celebration, Todd said, and I was kind of like, who does he think he is? But he said, you know, Abel's life and passing might be because some of you in this room need to hear how much God loves you. And I was just like, well, that might be true, but again, I would write the story differently. But later, you know, we even had family that like would not have been able to articulate the gospel prior to Abel's celebration. And after the fact, you know, it was like, hey, he like changed my life. Like, I know who Christ is because of your son. And so I think over time it became a sweet thing and became a thing of like, man, this is a part of Abel's legacy and a part of us getting to continue to steward his life. So it definitely was a process. But now I think we totally see that as like a joyful thing that we can like celebrate, but not in the beginning.
Yeah. Okay, so now where we find ourselves now, can you share with us what happened as God started to prick your heart and go, it's time, I've got people that need comfort because of you?
Yeah, so after Abel passed, a few months after, we started meeting with a couple who had received a life-limiting diagnosis during pregnancy. And it kind of just continued where we kept having families that we were being introduced to. And we're just walking with them the best that we could. And so we quickly realized that our experience was very different than what these other families were experiencing. They didn't have the support that we had. And they didn't always, even if they were choosing life, they didn't always know what God's word said about their children and about them. And so over time, we founded a ministry called Able Speaks, which comes from Hebrews 11:4 that just says, even though he is dead, Abel still speaks. And yeah, we just support families who have chosen to carry a child with a life-limiting diagnosis. And our desire is that every family cherishes their child's life and has hope in the midst of sorrow. And so we want them to know that it can be, there can be joy in the midst of the suffering. And ultimately that they can see their child's life as a gift. And regardless of what that season looks like or ends like, just that it it can be one marked with joy and not just sorrow. Mm. So,
I mean, I don't know how better to share with you how 2 Corinthians 1:3 is being played out. And it even played out as far as to touch my life. A few weeks ago, I went to visit a friend in Colorado who had a baby in the NICU. And we had a lot of hope that he was going to just have like a quick heart surgery and a quick GI surgery and then be done. And things changed for him, and he ended up passing away and the day after I left. And so a few days later, this box shows up on my desk at work, and it's inscribed with a C and has his name. And so her obedience amidst her pain is now blessing me as I minister to my friend who's in the midst of the worst pain of her life. And so the next picture, you can see what all's in it. It is so incredibly thoughtful. There is his name all over that box. There's a C with a necklace. There's a burp cloth with his name on it. There's a book about heaven to remind my friend who does not have the community that Kelly and Daniel had in Colorado that it is not over and your suffering is not in vain. And so, man, God bless you, Kelly, for living out 2 Corinthians 1:3. This is, we receive comfort from God so that we might comfort others with the comfort with which we have received from God. And so Able Speaks is growing. I want to let you all know that tomorrow night there's going to be a benefit concert that Shane and Shane are doing. It's going to be incredible. And so if you're not doing anything tomorrow night, you need to go. Even if you are, cancel your plans and you should go. Because this ministry is doing beautiful, beautiful work for God. Would you all please thank my friend Kelly just for sharing with us? Sorry. So just to bring this back to home real quick, our loving God comforts us so that we might comfort others. Amen? Amen. Your suffering is only wasted if you let bitterness take over. And so this morning, I want to remind us, remember that last verse, verse 11, you must also help us by prayer. Don't give up on the people in your lives who are suffering. Don't give up on yourself if you're suffering. Let's pray for each other. Your life might not look like Kelly's. My life doesn't look like Kelly's, but I want everyone, will you just do me a favor? Will you close your eyes for a minute? And as you close your eyes, will you just think about what suffering you might be going through right now? Just think about what the Lord may have laid through your path. I know that you are hurting. And then I want to ask you a hard question. As you think about your suffering, I know our first gut reaction is to ask the question, why me, God? And instead, in your heart, with that suffering at the forefront of your mind, I want you to change that question around this morning, and I want you to ask yourself, God, for whom? For whom are you letting me go through this? And as you open your eyes, I just want to let you know, I want you to think about who needs comfort today. And each of you got a card as you walked in. As I was studying this passage, the image that kept coming into my mind was this picture of, hey, we minister to others while we ourselves are still bandaged and bruised. And so take that card, and I would love for you just to pray over 3 different people that might need your comfort this morning. And I also want to give you permission, if you don't have anybody that you can think of, or if you're too far down in the weeds of your own suffering, write your own name. And we're going to pray that God specifically comforts you this week. But ladies, we can't do this alone. Let's, instead of asking why me, let's ask for whom. And pray, I pray that this week the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies just lavishes his love on you no matter what you're walking through. God, we lift it up to you. We cannot endure suffering on our own. We cannot speak well of pain when it's on our own, but God, there is something transforming that you do when we co-suffer with you, when we have fellowship with you, knowing you know what this pain feels like. You've had this pain. And so we trust you this morning, and we pray that you would use us to bless others with the comfort that we receive from you. We love you, God, and it is for you and in you and through you that we can do this. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Y'all have a great time in your groups.